sensory. It's being in contact with a physical object that belongs to this person, like a sweater that the person wore, or a photograph of the person. And you tune into this, and you pick up the vibration, and you can tell where that body is, who murdered them, and so forth. Okay, well now you tell me, how can vibrations in a photograph that was taken a year before this person was murdered? You see, there's no logical explanation for this. So in fact, it's an occult device, like a dowsing rod, to allow you to flip out and to open your mind to some spirit being that's going to communicate this information. It communicates good things in order to make human beings believe that this power is good. Try to mask the evil, but you will see what happens to these people who get involved in this. Ultimately, their lives are destroyed. Yuri Gellert was in Brazil and he was on television. And he told people to put the watches, clocks that wouldn't run, on the television set. And concentrate with him. And he was starting. Well, when he was in Switzerland, the Swiss, you know, they're the greatest watchmakers. They got all their problem watches out and put them on television, and a lot of them started going. In one place in Germany, a German newspaper, Bild, had a survey of its subscribers. And when Uri Geller was there in West Germany, they asked them to report what happened. And I think there were over 2,000 homes in which there were objects that bent, metal objects that bent spontaneously. In one home, there were, I think, 54 pieces of silverware that just began to bend. And these people got so frightened they called the police, and the police arrived in time to see some of these knives and forks bending by themselves. So in Brazil, there were two Christian homes that I know of where the young people said, oh, come on, you know, it's just for fun. Let's put a watch, you know, I got this old watch that doesn't work, let's put it on the television. And in both cases, the watch started. But in both homes, something else happened. In one home, the kitchen door, the oven door twisted out of kilter at the same moment that the watch began to tick. And in the other home, at the same moment that their watch began to tick, the windshield of their car parked out in front exploded. So there is a spiritual power. Satan does his best to make it seem good, but underneath it is evil and destructive. And that can only be masked to a certain extent in order to deceive us. But ultimately the evil comes out, but of course he would like it to appear as good as he possibly can to deceive as many people. Yes.
Another question. Are you familiar with the group called the Jesus Christ Enlightening Ones? And last summer we had a group come to Omaha, and they seemed to be
barefooted with long white robes.
Yeah, huh? And they seemed, I think they smoked pot.
Uh-huh.
But it always seemed that they always worked in groups. And we, me and another guy, we talked to one of them one day, one night.
Uh-huh.
But
that would be quite an experience.
It was. they had some news articles on, because what they did is they converted one of the girls. And how many times do the groups ever use some control of the drugs to drug these people to get them in, or is it blocking so well that they can just convert them right away?
Well, I don't know. You know, there are so many of these groups, and they will work in different ways. Of course, there are drug groups. One of the young men that I quote in the cult explosion, I do not quote this part of it, I don't think, but he was involved with the Grateful Dead and with their followers. And drug parties and sex parties where he said it was just beyond anything that you could imagine. And they heard, you know, the insistence that you be involved and that you take these drugs. And he was very high up in sorcery at that time. And he said at one of the parties, Timothy Leary was there, and it got so bad that Timothy Leary at 3 o'clock in the morning ran out of that house, jumped in his car, and burned rubber to get out of there. So there are some really horrible things that go on depending on the group. The coercion could be group pressure, it could be, you know, many different things. So sure, they could use drugs, they could use all forms of pressure, depending upon the group. There's a film out that, well, maybe I would have to be careful recommending films, but if you wanted to get an insight into what it's like to be caught up in a group and brainwashed, Ticket to Heaven, I don't know if it's kind of the water a little bit, you've heard of it, but that is based upon a true story of someone who was in the Moonies and then was kidnapped out and deprogrammed. And it's a pretty accurate depiction of Ticket to Heaven, of that thing. But there are all kinds of pressure that
can apply. One sort of comment I might add to what you said concerning the gentleman's question, are things happening good?
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned the fact that the moment the watch is starting, something else happens.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even though you approach Satan for something good, he causes destruction as payment in another area.
Right.
As payment is the key word.
All he wants is your soul in exchange. Right. Yeah. That's what he's after, yes.
I was telling some people last night about an incident that happened to me. I live in a real small town,
mm-hmm.
but we're real close to the major university. And apparently, some of the Unification Church, some of the Moonies, came into town, and they were selling ink pens. Apparently, I don't know, they decorated them up or something, but mm-hmm. they came to our office, and they came in just as they were like some high school athletic group. They were selling these ink pens. So I bought one just to get rid of them because I was in a hurry and
mm-hmm.
threw it in the drawer. Well, afterwards, I was talking to some of the people in the office, and he said, you know, we make those little loonies. And I go, no, I can't. But you know, they said, oh, yeah, so I said, well, I'll find out. So I grabbed the ink pen, and it's such a small town, it's not hard to find anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I saw the same girl coming out of a business.
Mm-hmm.
And I approached her, and I came up to her, and I said, you remember me? She said, yeah, you bought one of those ink pens. I said, yeah, it sure is pretty ink pen. And I said, you said you were with an athletic group or something? She said, yeah. And I said, is this a church or high school? She said, church. I said, oh, that's real nice, you know, to raise money to do things like this. I said, by the way, your church had a name. She said, Unification Church. I said, that's all I wanted to hear. And so then I talking a little bit about her, why I can't buy this, I want my money back, and she mentioned something to me that kind of struck me funny. She said that you people downgrade Christians and us because they call us cannibals. And I go, why is that? She says, because you have your worship meeting and you eat the body and you drink the blood. And I go, no, that doesn't mean that. We got some discussion about that. And I felt a weird feeling just talking with me. I felt like, well, there's something else that's here, and they stare at you and they're smiling all the time, and it felt creepy.
Yeah, it is creepy. there's a spiritual battle going on. What Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Let me ask you this. How many of you have friends or relatives that you're in contact with who are involved in cults or the occult? Not very many of you, huh? Well, you see, we don't want to just sort of become fascinated with the subject, because I can tell you all kinds of fascinating stories. But our purpose is to realize that there are people out there, you know, who many of them are really seeking God, and they've been trapped, they've been deceived, and we need to seek them out. We need to be more aggressive and more concerned with the lost who are about us, and to realize that we live in a society, the United States of America is as pagan as anything that Paul confronts, really and truly. We live in a pagan society. And a lot of us as Christians have lost contact with what's going on. We live a very sheltered life. And you can talk to people, you can be witnessing to a friend and talk about God, and then they seem to agree with you. And they've got a whole different concept of God. And you can talk about Jesus, and they've got a whole different Jesus in mind. And you're having a non-conversation. You're not even communicating with them. And you may even think you're leading them to the Lord. You know, I know, for instance, sometimes people go to India, for instance, and feel that they've led a lot of people to the Lord. Well, I don't know. If you really don't understand what they understand, then the Lord could use you. Otherwise, you could be having, you know, a miscommunication going on here. And somebody thinks, you think somebody is accepting Jesus, and they're just turning Jesus into another Hindu avatar, you know. So, I think we need to be alert to this and be a little more careful in our witness and recognize what people are into in this world about us and seek to deliver them, because I can guarantee you that all of you have friends and possibly relatives who are into the occult, and you don't even know it, you see. So that's the whole purpose of this, is to alert us and to inform us, and also to awaken some concern, because these people are really trapped by Satan. They're really deceived, and we need to have some sympathy and concern for them. I hate to keep the eye this man a chance, but nobody else is asking questions.
Okay, we got one back here.
All right. But number one, what are some questions you can ask to get straight to the point to find out whether we are talking about the same God or Jesus? Number two is, what about some of the Pentecostals among the comment on that?
Okay. All right. Let me take that one first. Well, I don't know what your beliefs are here, and you know, I won't be under false pretenses. I will tell you that personally, I do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit pass away. I would agree with Dr. Tozer. A.W. Tozer, who said there's not a syllable of evidence in the New Testament for this. I don't believe that with the completion of the canon, for instance, that, you know, since you've asked the question now, I've got to explain this. I don't believe that with the completion of the canon that Jesus would heal blind Bartimaeus, give blind Bartimaeus his sight, because blind Bartimaeus didn't have a completed Bible, but now that blind Bartimaeus' blind grandson has a completed Bible in Braille, now we don't need to, you know, heal blind Bartimaeus, heal him. I don't see that in the Bible. On the other hand, I would have to say that most of what I have seen in the charismatic movement is either the flesh, or it could be demonic. I'm saying that there is the real, but I'm saying that most of what I've seen is not the real. For instance, again, one of the fellows that I quote in the Cold Explosion, and I don't say this in the book, he was very heavily into the occult. He had tremendous psychic powers. He could communicate with friends who had similar powers. They could communicate. They could hold full conversations without saying a word audibly. They could just tune in to one another. He became a Christian. Amazing how the Lord saved him. And he became an assistant pastor in a little Pentecostal church. And he said that he saw there some of the same psychic power that he knew as a psychic. And that when he preached the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the holiness of the Holy Spirit, see, there's a problem in the charismatic movement in that what many charismatics, all they want to talk about is the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit, the blessings that they will get. They're so busy getting blessings that they have forgotten to submit to the blesser, to the giver of the gift. You know, I'm not making a blanket condemnation, but I'm only telling you what I've seen. And that when he preached the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the holiness of the Holy Spirit, that he will lead you into truth. And being crucified with Christ, they literally ran him out of that church, and that was the end. They said, that's negative teaching. We only want positive teaching. They, I've spoken, for instance, at many charismatic groups, full gospel businessmen and so forth, and sometimes, and I'm not bashful in telling them what I believe and pointing out what I believe is false. And very often, that's why I don't get invited back. Because if you don't come there slaying people in the Spirit and doing what they expect to see, then that's not what they want, you see. I remember at one full gospel big banquet where I was invited to speak, and I spoke to them from Hebrews 11. And I said, let's go to Hebrews 11. This is the faith chapter. The faith chapter in the Bible. One of the problems is there's the positive confession. We'll talk more about that tomorrow morning, actually. The positive confession is that, you know, all you have to do is confess it and believe it. And it's going to happen because I believe it. And there's a great emphasis upon healing and prosperity. Well, I believe that God wants to heal us and he wants to bless us. But I said, you know, brothers and sisters, I read through the faith chapter, and I don't find healing and prosperity in the whole faith chapter. Not in there once. This is the faith chapter. I read by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go out into a place that he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. I read that Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called of son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer prosperity with the people, well, going out of the wrong book, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater prosperity, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And I read that they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were tormented, they were hated, they were tortured, they dwelt in dens and caves of the earth, of whom this world was not worthy. And these all died in faith. I was being interviewed on the radio recently, and the interviewer, when we were done, was talking to me afterwards, and he said that he'd been interviewing somebody who was really into this positive confession, who had said that if those Soviet Christians over there behind the Iron Curtain would get their act together and start really believing God for prosperity and blessing, that they'd all be out of prison, they'd all have big businesses and be driving big cars and be prosperous. But I'm sorry, I've traveled back there and I know that some of the godliest men and women in the world are back there and they're suffering for Christ. And the Bible says that all they who love God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they're praying for us and wondering why we're not suffering. Over here, what's wrong with this Christianity in the United States, where we got 50 million born-again Christians, supposedly going downhill morally? So, I believe in the genuine gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe that they passed away, but I also believe that it's a very dangerous area, that it can open a person to pride, to false motives. I want to have this gift so that I can, you know, be this or that, or I can be looked up to by men. Our hearts are deceitful, and I don't know that there are very many Apostle Paul, you know, today that God could trust with these gifts. And also I believe that the church is in a state of rebellion and unbelief. You know, we need to pray for revival. I have heard, for instance, not too far from where I live, of one Assembly of God group that uses a crystal ball for the length of that prayer meeting. Now, I'm not saying that that's typical of Assemblies of God. It definitely isn't. But this fellow that I was telling you of, who came out of the... you see, I've heard this from too many people. I mentioned one fellow who was a psychic, who had powerful psychic powers, and I heard Ed Sinesti, the fellow that I mentioned. Oh, I shouldn't have mentioned his name, because now somebody can put things together and make a connection, so I'll try to cover it up a little bit. But after he came out of the Hare Krishna movement, he was taken in by a charismatic group. Yeah, I'm not trying to put charismatics down now, don't misunderstand me. Because I can say this, I've traveled a great deal behind the Iron Curtain, and, you know, I've been visited by anti-charismatics who, for instance, would say to me, anybody that speaks in tongues is demon-possessed, you know, and anybody in the charismatic movement, and I'd say, you mean even Dave Wilkerson? I mean, look, the author of The Cross and the Switchblade? I mean, I know some of these people. I've visited Team Challenge. I know that they're delivering drug addicts, mainline heroin addicts that Satan never had anybody in his grasp. He certainly got them. You're telling me that somebody that delivers them from Satan, sets them free in Christ, and they're born again, and they're transformed, and he's working for Satan? I can't believe that. See, you can't argue. You can only say what Jesus said. When they said, he cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, what did Jesus say? He said, well, how do your sons cast them out? So I would simply say to any charismatic, well, how do you deliver drug addicts? Well, as a matter of fact, there are hardly anybody except charismatics who are out there in the streets who are delivering drug addicts, you see? And I know, as a matter of fact, you know, I may offend some of you, but I know, as a matter of fact, that there are hardly any people who are really successfully taking Bibles behind the Iron Curtain who are not charismatics also. So I'm not putting the charismatic movement down, but I'm saying there's a lot of problems in there too. So when Ed came out of the Hare Krishna movement, he was living in the back room in a church, a charismatic church, and he saw things there that just reminded him of the occultism that he'd been in, and he wanted to get out. In fact, in this particular church, believe it or not, you may not be able to believe this, but they even boasted in their services that there was a demon, or maybe several demons, that were living in the rafters, and that was supposed to be a mark of super spirituality, that Satan had to assign demons, you know, to live in the rafters for this, right here for this church. So, there are problems. Occultists speak in tongues. You want to see healings? Go to India and visit Sai Sai Baba. He's healed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Far more than Captain Kuma ever saw him. Sai Baba does miracles right in front of your eyes. So Satan has power. There's the real and there's the counterfeit. And we need some discernment. And I think the problem is that a lot of us as Christians are so naive that we think that anything that seems to be supernatural must be of God. And so if somebody seems to do some supernatural thing, then we think, well, this must be of God, and this is an indication that this church is really walking with God. So we need a little more discernment than that. I've talked to too many people who were laying hands on the sick, seeing them healed, who were prophesying, speaking in tongues, and at the same time, they were living in adultery. And they confessed it afterwards. So, just because miracles seem to be happening doesn't mean that this is necessarily the power of God or the blessing of God. Now, as far as what questions can we ask, well, I think we need to ask very basic questions. You know, I like the way the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I like to start with God when I'm talking with anybody. Do you believe in God? Who is God? What God do you believe in? See, the Bible makes it very clear, and I think it's really important. Let's take a few minutes on this. I have had such struggles and so many conversations with cultists and occultists, and you could just spend hours. You know, I could tell you so much. I know so much about Mormonism, I could just blow your mind. But on one hand, I feel the Lord has led me to learn this. On the other hand, I'm not sure of how much benefit it really is when I deal with people who are Mormons, who are really hardcore Mormons. Now, they help me with some Mormons who don't know all these things, and I can tell them things about Mormonism that they don't know. That may alert them and shock them. For instance, here's a true story of a young woman who had professed to be a Christian, and she was engaged now to marry a Mormon, a young Mormon elder. And her relatives, I don't think it was her parents, I think it was a cousin or something, invited her and this young man over for dinner, and they invited a Christian, an ex-Mormon, to come for dinner also, not saying who he was. And again, he just began by asking simple questions. He said, oh, you're going to marry, let's say, Susie and George. Susie, you're going to marry George? Oh, yes. And, well, Susie, how would you feel about being only one wife among many? If your husband is a polygamist, I mean, how would you feel about that? Susie looked a little bit shocked and said, oh, you know, I've heard this. Mormons believe in polygamy. They don't practice that anymore. And anyway, I'm sure that George, you know, I'm the only one that he has in mind, you know. Isn't that right, George? George? Well, as a matter of fact, every Mormon male expects to be a polygamous god with many wives. And so George was honest enough after it was run out of him to admit that, no, well, he did expect to have, you know, this marriage for eternity. Well, he did expect to have many other wives up there, too. Well, that did it for Susie. It's something as simple as that. But I would begin with God. What God do you believe in? And Romans chapter 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God has been revealed in them, that is, in the heavens. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I'd like to begin there, because that's where the Bible begins. And I believe that I can talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or whoever about God, first of all. And then I can talk to them from Romans 2, that we all know that we are morally responsible because he has written his law in every conscience. And I can talk to them from Romans 3, because we all know that we have violated his law, that we are sinners, and we cannot by our own deeds make up for this. And I like to begin right there with a simple gospel as to who God is, who Jesus is, why he is the Savior, how he can be the Savior. And the Bible, you know, makes it very clear. So I would just ask them, you know, who is God? Who is Jesus? Do you have eternal life? With a Jehovah's Witness, for instance, I like to start right in 1 John chapter 5. This is the record. Jehovah has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of Jehovah has not life. These things of life, if we receive the witness of Jehovah, I often say to them, you claim to be a Jehovah's Witness? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. You're a false Jehovah's Witness. I'm a true Jehovah's Witness. You want to know the witness of Jehovah? This is the witness of Jehovah. Look that up right in your own Bible. That Jehovah has given us a free gift, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of Jehovah, that you may know present knowledge, that you have present possession, eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of Jehovah. And I won't move from that. I'll say, do you have this eternal life? Have you received this as a free gift? Oh, well, now, you know, you understand that you've got to do good deeds. You can't just say that you received Jesus and then, like these born-again people, these fundamentalists, they say that they're saved, you know. Or you go out and commit murder and so forth. Well, I say, would a peach tree produce crab apples? No, a Christian isn't going to go out and commit murder either. We're born again. We're transformed. I'm crucified with Christ. He's living in me. But you don't bear a golden delicious apples in order to become a golden delicious apple tree. But you bear golden delicious apples if you are a golden delicious apple tree. And you're not going to become a Christian by acting like a Christian. You're only going to be able to act like a Christian if you are a Christian. You've got to be born again. But do you have this eternal life? Have you received it as a free gift? Well, now you've got to pass the final test. You know, even after the millennium, we don't know that we've made it. We have to pass the final test after the millennium, you know. What does it say? What is the witness of Jehovah? It says he has given us the free gift, eternal life. This life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. Are you willing to receive this now? As a sinner, no, you can't earn it. And I just won't budge from that. Let's settle this right here. They want to jump all over all kinds of different ideas and different scriptures. So you've got to hold them down to this. It's also good with the Mormon. Because the Mormon believes that salvation, understand, don't talk about salvation with the Mormon. Because in Mormonism, everybody's saved. That happens to everybody when Christ died for Adam's sin, you know. Then everybody's saved. Salvation in Mormonism is resurrection. But eternal life is the thing you've got to talk about with the Mormons. Have you received eternal life as a free gift? Well, it says here that God has given eternal life. Eternal life to a Mormon is exaltation to God. I'm sorry, I'm just going on and on and on. But it's necessary to know a certain amount. But I would begin with a simple question. The basics of the gospel, the basics of the faith.
Okay, jumping back into another area concerning rock music, rock albums, you were saying that there are a lot of symbols there on them.
Uh-huh.
You pointed out the symbol behind General Tully's here.
Uh-huh.
There's also the example of the symbol of the Egyptian Ankh.
Uh-huh.
How much of a caution should we as Christians, even the heart symbol or whatever jewelry may be around, how much of a caution should we as Christians use, even though it says under the pure all things are pure?
Yeah.
How much of a caution should we as Christians exercise in having those in our household?
Well, I don't think you should be obsessed with the idea of symbolism, for instance. The rumor was going around in California, I don't know who got out here, you know, some television, Christian television program, somebody said something about the Procter & Gamble symbol, whether it was the Uncle symbol and so forth. Did that idea get over here?
Yeah, I haven't gotten here.
And I couldn't say whether it was or not, you know. I kind of have my doubts about it. I think it's just a trademark. But we can become obsessed and find, see a demon behind every bush, you know, and everything is an occult symbol. Now, there's some occult symbols that are very clear. The ghost head, for instance, the pentagram. There are some occult symbols, but I would say, unto the pure, all things are pure. I don't think you could purify those things. And we ought to really stay away from that sort of thing. But there are other things, like a heart. A heart has more than one meaning, and the occultists don't have a corner on the heart, you know. And the Bible talks about the heart, and it's a symbol of affection and devotion and so forth. So I think it would be going too far. But I myself, for instance, would stay away from a cross for a different reason. I just think that we have turned the cross into a piece of jewelry when it really is a place where Christ was tortured and bore our sin. And I just don't think we ought to have a beautiful piece of jewelry depicting that. So it's not because it's an occult symbol. Now, I don't want to offend you ladies who have a heart. But, I mean, who have a cross. I'm not dogmatic on this. You may feel led of the Lord to wear a cross as a witness at work or at school. And I'm not going to quarrel with you on that. But I'm just giving you my opinion. So I think we have to be reasonably careful in this area, but let's not become fanatic.
Okay, how about somebody who's other than a Jew wearing the hexagram?
Well, now, I don't think that that's an occult symbol. That's the Star of David has 6 points. Mm-hmm. The pentagram has 5 points.
Yet in my studies, I see that the hexagram also in the occult.
Well, I suppose occultists have used all kinds of things, you know. But I think that the Star of David is the official symbol of modern Israel today. And I would accept it as such. If an occultist has used it for certain things, you know, in some ways, I'm not going to accept that. But there are some things that are so overtly and completely occult that I think we have to stay away from.
This may not sound like a dumb question, but when you go through airports and you see these people walking, do you avoid them or do you go up and talk to them? Or?
Well, depends on how much time I have. Yeah, I can tell you that they are pretty hard. You're almost wasting time.
Is your name a household name as far as with a lot of these groups? You know, they've probably seen the books and everything. You know, they say, well, there he is right there. And do you have a lot of threats as far as, you know, get things in the mail or people call you up?
No, actually, I don't think I'm a household word, but there are a lot of cultists and occultists that know my name, that's for sure. But, you know, I have an unlisted phone number, my address is not in the phone book. I try to make it difficult for them to find me. So I don't get threats and harassment. And my picture's not in any of these books, so nobody will be recognized. Not too lively, from television press.
How would you receive, like say a Mormon came to your door, a Jehovah's Witness, or somebody like this came to your door, and plus keeping the second Epistle of John, where it talks about receiving people like this, you do not have to teach them Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it says not to greet them and make it look like you're welcoming them, but how would you? I mean, how do you get across in the same, you know, same time that, you know, still in the middle of the gospel and the message and yet
yeah.
not welcoming them?
Well, that's a good question. And I think that we have to be wise in our application of Scripture. I can only tell you mine. You don't accept everything that I say. On the one hand, I could say, well, I will fulfill this Scripture by letting them know that I'm not receiving them, or I'm not accepting them. So I'll say, I know you guys are cultists and you're emissaries of Satan. I'd like to invite you in with that understanding that I know that, and now I'm going to straighten you out. Well, I think you might as well just slam the door and get So I would feel that I'm not violating that Scripture. If I know why I'm letting them come into the house, I'm going to witness to them. Say, oh, guys, yeah, come on in. I'm not going to call an elder. In fact, I'll say, hey, how old are you guys? 19. How did you get to be elders? That's really strange. The church I go to, you've got to have some gray hairs, maybe a few missing. And we always associate elder with maturity, and so forth. You are ordained into the Aaronic priesthood at the age of 12 in the Mormon Church. But anyway, I just kind of kid them a little bit, maybe let them know that I'm not just accepting them. But I would want to be friendly, and I would want to bring them in, and I would want to begin to ask them questions. Oh, why are you doing this? Good question to ask. Oh, you're Mormon. Oh. Well, why are you going? You're on a Mormon mission. You spent 2 years out. Well, why are you doing this? Well, they're not going to want to tell you that they're out to convert people. See? Well, we'd like to share about our church. And, are you just a Christian church, just a Christian denomination like anybody else? They'll try to tell you that they are. Well, they didn't used to, but it's new policy for the last 8 or so years. They'll try to pass themselves off as Christians. Well, but then you would accept me, say I'm a Baptist, or I'm with the Brethren Assembly. They wouldn't have heard the Brethren Assembly probably, so I'm with the Baptist or whatever, Or you could say, so you accept Baptists as Christians? Well, not exactly. Now, pin them down on that, see? And say, well, I understand that actually, Joseph Smith in his first vision was told by God that all churches on the earth are an abomination, and all of their creeds are an abomination to God. Do you really believe that? So then you would consider that my belief as a Christian is really an abomination to God. Well, I asked them, unmask them. Don't let them keep the mask on. I would open the discussion with prayer. They're gonna want to do that. Before they do that, I would say, I'm a Christian and I know the Lord, and we talk about Him in this home. We like to begin with prayer, so I'd like to begin with prayer. And then you control the conversation. Ask them what they're doing. You're out to convert people because you really believe that we're an abomination. And then I would say, well, now what about the temple? Well, now they're not going to want to talk about the temple. Because they have taken an oath to forfeit their lives if they tell what goes on in the temple. But you really have to, is something involved in the temple, as far as, do you really believe that you're going to become gods? I begin to ask them a few questions. And then I would bear a witness. See, when you get a Mormon in a corner, what he's going to do is, I remember talking with a young fellow who was joining the Mormon church, and his friend got into allowing me to come over and talk with him, and he said, well, only on the condition that one of the Mormon experts, one of the top guys, comes and is in on this discussion. By the time the discussion was over, the Mormon expert had to admit that the Bible did not back up Mormon. But he said, but I have a testimony. I know Joseph Smith is the true prophet of God. Mormon church is the only true church, and so forth. Well, give your testimony. One of the men in this book, came to Christ through reading a testimony of mine, because he said, here's a man that God is leading his life. How could that be? He's not a Mormon, you know. So bear witness to your relationship to the Lord. But I don't think he'd be violating First John, Second John. Okay, we had one other question over here. I know we're kind of done, but yes.
Taekwondo.
Okay. Well, now I'm not an expert on martial arts, but I've talked to people who are, and I researched it a bit. Taekwondo, you get into ki extension. Now, ki is the force of Star Wars. Ki is a non-physical force. If you get high enough up in the martial arts, you get into meditation. In some of them, you bow down to a laundry ticket on the wall. You know, I mean, you got to do your obeisance to a little symbolism, some Chinese writing or whatever. All they say is respect for the tradition and for those who developed it and so forth. You're going to get into all states of consciousness ultimately if you watch the karate exercise.